James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we take a look at these two necessary ingredients. Help us, Lord, to understand them. Help us, Lord, in a moment of temptation to be able to properly evaluate them with the help of your Holy Spirit, to be reminded of what we've learned tonight, to understand what is happening when we are tempted. Because, Lord, if we do not understand what is happening, we're not going to really know how to properly respond to what's happening. So give us that understanding. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible, as we're taught in Proverbs, gives us knowledge, and then it gives us understanding, and then it allows us to take that knowledge and understanding and to develop wisdom. So may we be wiser, Lord, because of what we've learned tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this is very, very important, these opening comments. So kind of push everything. I know the day's been jam-packed. You've come in, and it's hard sometimes to turn off everything, but give me these first 5 minutes. Listen carefully, because I'm going to give you an understanding, and I think a good understanding of what the devil does and how he works and the ingredients to a temptation. Now, this is not complex, but it is important. Look at verse number 14. But what's the next two words? All right, so there are no exceptions to this. When God announces that, he basically is saying every person, every time that they are tempted, let me tell you what happens. Okay, so this isn't a sometimes thing. Well, let me see if that fits into note. Every time that you are being solicited or provoked to evil, two necessary ingredients have to be there for that to happen. Here they are. Every man is tempted when? When he is, number one, drawn away of his own lust, number two, enticed. Now, this is very important that we understand this. In this passage, we see two necessary ingredients of a temptation. Let me give them to you. Number one, our own lust or desire to do wrong. Our own lust or desire to do wrong. Number two, an enticer. So there's an area or something that we're harboring in our heart. A secret desire, a secret, and that's what the word lust means. It means a desire. There's a secret desire that we have, a secret longing. There's something that we haven't given over to the Lord. There's something in the back of our hearts, in the back of our minds, that we kind of just hold back and kind of say, you know, wonder what that'd be like. You know, if I was ever given the opportunity, if I could have a chance where no one would know, and we kind of have this longing or desire to do something that we really shouldn't do. And so watch this, folks. The devil can't read our hearts and the devil can't read our minds. But he's masterful in sending his demonic hordes to watch us and to follow us and to spy on us. Watch this. To see where our eyes linger. To see what we do when no one's looking. To see what, you know, listen. The devil's been doing this a long time. It doesn't take him long to figure out what our secret hidden desires are. And so he begins to evaluate us and say, you know, that Christian in their heart of hearts, in their dark secret places, really is tempted and still and harbors this covetous desire to be involved or to try or to do something, to do this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set along his path then somebody to come along and tempt him and encourage him to do that very thing. Now, those two things have to be necessary. You have to watch this. We're going to talk about the enticer. But folks, let me say this. You can spend the rest of your life as a Christian blaming somebody else. But the first ingredient that has to be there and the person we need to deal with if we're going to learn to overcome temptation is ourself. Okay, you can send an enticer all day long. I say this from time to time. I can be down there at the gas station. I can be down there at Casey's filling up with fuel, okay? And, you know, Billy Joe pulls up in his four-wheel drive truck and he gets out and he starts putting fuel in his car, and he's got a cooler in the back, and he reaches back there and pulls out a Budweiser and looks over and says, "Hey, man, hey, bro, you want one?" And can I say this, folks? No temptation will have happened. Are you listening to me? No temptation will have happened. You know why? Because I do not and I do not walk around with this hidden, quiet, secret desire to drink a Budweiser. I just don't. And I'd probably laugh, to be honest with you. I think it'd be I think this is going to be a great story to tell the church. You know, some good old boy being nice, he thought was being nice, and offered me a Budweiser. And but you know what? Now watch this, folks. But for somebody else, that could be a temptation. Say, what's the difference? What's the difference is what you're harboring in your heart. I mean, you know what? Watch it, young person. Because if you're not careful, you know, all of the beer commercials make it look awful good. And next thing you know, you can just have a little part of you. Wait a minute. Let me just ask you a question. I've preached good night a number of times on the subject of booze. I've given our young people, I don't know how many opportunities growing up around here, to make a vow to never let a drop of alcohol touch your lips. Let me just ask you a question. Why have you up to this point refused to make that vow? I can tell you why. I can tell you why. Because down in your heart, you're kind of holding back a reserve. You want to keep an open door. You want to say, you know, I'm not going to say that I won't ever because down deep, you'd kind of like to try it. And by the way, folks, if I can read you, the devil can read you. Because he was there during these invitations too. And he saw young people didn't have any problem saying, you know what, that's right, the preacher's right, the Bible's right. Man, I'm going to go up and make a promise to God, and I'm not going to touch that stuff in my life. Boom. And then he watches you, and he thinks, okay. Now, he may not act on it for this year or next year. But you know what? Somewhere down the road, he's got that listed as one of your secret desires. And he's going to set up a situation at some point where everything's going to fall into alignment, and it'll be the right place at the right time, and somebody's going to say, hey, man, look what we got, and there's going to be a group of people there, and they're going to put pressure on you. And the honest truth is you wouldn't do it if down deep you haven't harbored a secret desire to do it. And we can spend the rest of them. Parents, look at me, because our kids do something wrong, and you know what the average parent does in this culture? They want to find somebody else to hang. Well, who tempted them? Who was with them? Who pushed it on them? Who pressured them? Okay, all right, got it. Isn't that terrible? But if your kid did it, they did it. And they wouldn't have did it if they hadn't down deep wanted to do it. Now listen, folks, it's about time we not only dealt with our kids like that, it's about time we dealt with ourselves like that. This whole, you can spend the rest of your life playing the blame game. You know, the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and she takes the fruit and gives it to Adam. He takes it. God shows up. Who told you you were naked? And Adam said, well, the woman thou gavest me. And Eve said, well, the serpent. And we've been doing that ever since. We've been doing it. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. No, it's not. No, it's me. If I did it, it's my fault. And so the first thing we have to, now watch this, because I'm going to help you with this. Okay, folks, listen, I'm just telling you, every single person we need to examine our hearts. And even if you think, preacher, I can't think of a thing, you need to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? And you know what? We cannot even be aware. David said that revealed to him his secret faults is what he'd pray. And you know what? There's not a person in here that maybe we, without even really consciously knowing it, there's a list of things that, you know what, we just never have really given over to God. Now, folks, watch this. Both of these ingredients must be present for a temptation to occur. Watch this. Let me make this perfectly clear. If we're tempted to do wrong, it's not just the fault of the enticer. Enticement does not have any effect on someone who does not have a secret desire to do what he's being enticed to do. We got an old man, an old sin nature, and it's just as much of the problem as any outside influence. Okay? So, preacher, how do I overcome temptation? All right? We, first of all, have to be honest when it comes to our own heart. If two ingredients are necessary, our own lust or desire to do wrong and an enticer then to encourage us, then how do we overcome temptation or avoid temptation? The greatest way to avoid temptation is to eliminate the two necessary ingredients. And it must start, first of all, with me. Okay, I can spend the rest of my life trying to avoid anybody and everybody that might tempt me to do wrong, but you're not going to avoid everybody and anybody as you go through this world. The enticers are going to get to every single one of us from time to time. So that means I have to consider, honestly, the desires of my heart. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Maybe one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible. Boy, if I delight in the Lord, he'll give me anything I desire. No, that's not what it says. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The more that you delight in the Lord, the more he gives you the right desires in your heart. The more you desire the right things. And so desire the right things and then identify and avoid enticers. I'm not saying Billy Joe down, I'm not saying me and him ought to go hang out for a day. Okay, because something that you maybe don't have a secret desire for, somebody, you hang around it and people keep tempting you with it, and all of a sudden you can start developing that. The devil can use it too. I'm not saying hang around him. I'm saying it's just not his fault. Okay? If we fail to eliminate our own wrong desire, we're going to deal with the first of these ingredients tonight and then spend a week or two on the enticer. If we fail to eliminate our own wrong desire and we listen to the voice of an enticer, lust will conceive and bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, results in something dying, results in death. Now, let's talk about dealing with ourselves. All right, so I've got two ingredients here, my own lust or desire to do wrong, and then the outside influences of the enticer. Now, the first thing I need to do is deal with me. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7. We're going to move around a little bit, but I want to read some things to you that I hope will help you. Number one, we need to understand that every one of us have a dual nature. Now, folks, when you were born again, praise God, we became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Our spirit that was dead in trespass and sin has now been reborn. And we are a new person in Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that we don't have to still deal with the old man and the flesh. And we're going to have to fight that. Romans 7, if you know verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. There it is. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. The will to do right is with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Preacher, that sounds hopeless. No, there's an answer. Verse 25. He asked a question. Here's the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the question. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And what he was talking about here and educating us about is that we've got a dual nature. And folks, the biggest battle that we're going to face when it comes to temptation is not the world. Honestly, it's not. It's not the devil. The biggest battle we have is to deal with our own flesh. The flesh, the world, and the devil. That's the enemies of each and every one of us. And you know what, folks? The flesh is talking about us. Us dealing with our own flesh. Our flesh versus our newborn spirit. A struggle, a battle goes on. Young people, older folks, I hope that some of you said when we were reading that, that sounds like what's been going on my whole life. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. What is wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. The same thing that's wrong with every other member of the human race. Okay, listen, you're not alone in this. Every one of us got to deal with the same thing. So I've got a reborn spirit, and I've got the flesh. You know, my dad used to say this. He said there's two dogs that live in every one of us, a black one and a white one. And they're fighting all the time. And the question is, which one wins? And his answer was, the one you feed. The one you feed. You know what? The stronger dog's going to win. Now watch this, folks. You know that old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church down there, they're always harping about Hollywood, and they're always harping about the wrong kind of music, and they're always harping. But folks, listen, you know what we're harping against? Okay? Dog food for the black dog. That's what we're harping against. Because the more you feed the flesh, the stronger it's going to get. But watch this. The more you feed the spirit, the stronger it's going to get. And so you got to decide. You're going to spend your life feeding the black dog or feeding the white dog. And if you feed the black dog, you know what? Black dog's going to pretty much dominate your heart and your life. You feed the white dog, you know what? It's going to whip up on the black dog. I mean, it really is that simple. And so what I have to do is understand I've got a dual nature, and I need to understand I'm not alone. And hey, I hope you were encouraged. You're not the only one fighting this. You're not the only one that struggles. You're not the only one. I mean, if the Apostle Paul said, the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. If the Apostle Paul had to admit that, then every single one of us could say, amen, amen. Been there, done that. And so, preacher, is there no hope? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is hope through Jesus Christ, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So first of all, understand that you're dealing with a dual nature. Number two, you need to then identify, now this is putting you under the microscope, putting yourself under the microscope, identify your weights and your besetting sins. Hebrews chapter 12, let's flip over there. I'm going to go through this pretty quick, but I want you to get this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Familiar with this verse? But very, very, very important, very vital, vital, vital verse, okay? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Wasn't he the one that was going to deliver us from the wretched man that we are? So maybe we ought to get up every morning, put our eyes on Jesus and keep it there and head towards him. That's not a bad formula for success. But what's our problem? Well, what's preventing us from winning the race or running the race? What keeps taking us out of the race? All right, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, number one, lay aside every weight. Number two, the sin which does so easily beset us. Now you have to identify that. Listen, stop judging everybody else. It's time to judge yourself. All right? So many Christians are an expert about what's everybody else's problem and everybody else's weakness. And folks, listen to me. I can't help anybody else if I don't first help myself. And you know what? It's hard to be honest about yourself. That's why your preacher says a lot, quotes this verse, search me, O God. You ought to pray that. I mean, that's part of a psalm, but that's a prayer. Search me, O God, know my heart. He knows it. I don't know myself most of the time. My heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. I could convince myself that I'm okay in an area I'm not okay in. I mean, we can. Our heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And so what I need to do is allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to shine a bright light of intensity and search me out and say, okay, God, okay, what are the weights that are preventing me from running successfully the race that you set before me, and what are my besetting sins? Now, folks, listen to me. Weights, first of all, are not sins. All right, there's two different things here. We've got besetting sins and we've got weights. There's some things that you can put into your life that you're trying to carry in your life, that you're trying to do in your life that aren't necessarily sinful, watch this, but they are preventing you from running the race and winning the race that God has you to do. Now listen, not everything that you lay aside is necessarily is sinful. Sometimes it's just something that's slowing you down, keeping you from doing what you need to do and getting what you need to be done. Listen, look at the average, all right, not in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because whether or not you realize how blessed you are that we've insulated you from this, okay? I mean this. The average young couple with kids, they got 3 kids in the public school. They have no life, all right? And it's not because they're carousing around the bars every night. It's because they have been pressured by society that if their kids are not involved in 4-H, you say, preacher, you're preaching against 4-H? I didn't say 4-H was sinful. 4-H, and then they got to be in all the little leagues, and then they got to be in the soccer thing, and then they've got to be in the Boy Scouts, then they've got to be in the Girl Scouts. And they basically spend their entire lives running from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing. And when you invite them to church, they just look at you like, preacher, we're never home now. And I wouldn't say necessarily in the right setting with the right, you know, supervision that any of those things necessarily are sinful. But you can fill your life up with so many things that keep you busy that aren't wrong to do. But guess what? You're not running the race. Okay, you don't make it to church half the time. You never have time to go soul winning. You know, I mean, my dream, and I want to keep saying this because I just want to keep putting it in your hearts. You know, I want you to know, folks, listen, I'm not mad at anybody. But I remember Bob Hamlin preached 15 years ago in this pulpit and looked over at me sitting right there and said, brother, this is back when I was assistant. And he said, Brother Jerry, there's no reason in the world You couldn't get 100 people in this church just to give you 2 hours a week. 100 people in a church this size, 2 hours a week knocking on doors, 2 hours a week going out visiting. 100, that's 200 hours a week. What would God do with that? And I've never been able to get away from it. And we've never got up to that. But there's really no excuse that we don't. And there was honestly a time back when the youth group was a little bigger and stuff that we used to take about 40, 50 people on average Wednesday. And then there was bus workers. There was a stretch of time we probably had 75, 80 people that on a regular basis was out there visiting for a couple hours. And you know what? Check those years and see what God was doing here at the church. But you know why doesn't the average person do that in this church? It's not because I think you're out involved in sinful activity. So what is, come on, you have to answer this. What has so filled your life that you really, honestly, cannot find time to go soul winning? Well, it's not sinful. Maybe it is if it's keeping you from soul winning. See, something that's a weight that's not necessarily a sin becomes sinful when we put it above, higher on the priority list than God would have us put it. And sometimes a sacred cow just needs to die. Okay? You know, God's not going to care 100 years from now how many home runs your kid hit or what their ERA was or... You know, he's just not. You know, I didn't play organized sports, and when I was growing up, I got to go to Bible college and played some intramural sports, and I'll be honest with you, loved it. I enjoyed it, but it was a couple hours a week. You know, I'd just sign up, play a little softball, and you know, some of the guys now meet over here and play some Monday nights, and hey, man, I'm 100% all for it. I'm just saying, don't let things get out of proportion. Because most of these, if you notice this, most of these activities, it's like, you know, you can't just half do it. We are so, you know, focused on this idea of winning. Winning is more important than character development. But using sports to develop character is fine. This craziness about, you know, so what happens? The only way we can be the best team is we've got to practice more. And so now we're practicing 3 nights a week and going to game once a week and 4 nights a week sometimes. It's almost like people are congratulated because, oh, they show up 2 hours before school every morning and practice, and then every night after practice and blah, 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 they won the state championship. Did any of those kids make it to church on a regular basis? I mean, folks, okay, goody, goody. All right, I'm sure there's going to be a huge reward in heaven for winning the state championship. And what I'm saying is, listen, evaluate your life. All I'm saying is this, just look at it. Don't let life control you. You get to the point with God's help, you can control your life and identify weights. I've spent a lot of time on that, but sometimes there's something that you might enjoy doing and it's not sinful to do, but you know what you do? You take it and you put it on an altar and you sacrifice it to the Lord for the greater good. And God looks down and sees that you sacrificed something that was meaningful, but you were willing to lay it aside to do something that was more important for him, okay? And so think about that and just evaluate where you're at. Now, what about besetting sins, okay? Watch this. Folks, besetting sins, when the Bible's talking about this, is individualized. You notice he didn't give a list here. He just said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so what this is depends on the individual. You have to kind of, again, evaluate yourself here. What is it? What sin is it that just tends to, it's the hardest for you to defeat? It's the hardest for you to overcome. Let me just give you some examples, okay? I've dealt with people where bitterness is just a big thing in their life. It just doesn't take much to get them to be bitter. They just fight it. By the way, they don't want to be bitter. And it's not like they're proud of it. It's not that they like it. It's not they like themselves when they're doing it. But it's just, some people, it's just easy for them. Somebody says something or does something to them, and it's just kind of like water off a duck's back, and God bless them. And be honest with you, folks. I'm just going to tell you, that's kind of the way I am. I don't fight a lot of bitterness. But that don't mean that I don't fight something that you might fight or not fight. I might fight something that you look at and say, well, what's the big deal with that? You know, I think it's because of the warped sense of humor I have in life, you know. People, you know, I shouldn't tell this story. I'm on visitation today. I hand this lady a card from Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And she looks at the card. I don't think so. I take it back. You don't think so? No, I am not interested at all. Not even interested enough to take my really nice card? She says, no. Really? Why? She said, because of that church. I'd have nothing to do with that church. Okay. I know the pastor. He's a great guy. I can't even imagine. So I said, you mind it? I'm kind of a, you know, do I ask? Because she seemed like the kind that would tell. So I said, mind if I ask why? When I was a teenager, me and my sister went there for a while, and we were in a single parent home. My mom, we were being raised by our mom, and that church made fun of us from being from a single parent home. Now, I can tell you right now, that's baloney. I'm not saying some kid on the bus didn't make fun of them. I mean, that's why we spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars every year so we can pick up kids that mostly come from single parent home. Come on. And we bring them here to set them in class so we can make fun of them. You know, it's such, I just look at her like, seriously. And I said, okay. And she said, and when I was 18, I worked at Taco Bell. And on Wednesdays, that group of teenagers, your group of teenagers would come into Taco Bell and you would trash the place and leave it worse than if a bunch of drunks were there. It's her exact words. And I'm looking at her thinking, I was the guy taking them into Taco Bell when you were 18. And I know that's a lie. Because the last thing I would do before I ever left Taco Bell when I was a leader there. Now maybe Reiser's been trashing it. I have no idea. I don't know what's happened since then. But I mean, literally, you watch, our teens would tell, I walk around everything. And if there was anything out of order, if the kids were, I'd make them either clean it up or if the kids were gone, I'd clean it up. But we left every place better than when we found it. And I'm sitting there looking at her like this. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, now, preacher, did you get bitter? No. Okay. The bus pulls up. And I'm like, last chance, you sure? No. And I said, well, they're waiting on me. I got to go. We got to go trash a restaurant. Say, you shouldn't have said that. You're right. I probably shouldn't have said that. But see, now, I'm not going to lose sleep over that. I'm not going to sit there tonight and wring my hands and, oh, I wonder how many people she's talked to in the community and they think we're the trashiest bunch of people and all. You know what, folks? Watch this. Okay, there's no cure for stupid and there's no cure for psycho, okay? Put it in your Bible somewhere, because if not, you are going to go insane, mentally insane in this world. Some people are just, you know what? They believe it because they convince themselves to believe it. I could bring 1,000. I'm never going to win that conversation. So what do? You get on the bus, you go trash a restaurant. That's all you can do. Now, for some people, though, that encounter, honestly, some people would have that encounter and quit going soul winning. And so not me, but that may be somebody else. Now watch this. Let me just listen for you. Covetousness. Come on, I'm going to list some here, and I may not even come close to yours. But folks, a lot of the sins that we think of aren't, most sins that are besetting sins are inward sins. They're not outward sins. Some people just constantly are never content. They see somebody that pulls up in one of our members and they got a new car, and everybody, or not maybe a new one, but a new one to them, and everybody's going to do that from time to time. Do you understand that? That nobody in this room is driving the same car they drove 30 years ago, you know, but oh, and on the way home, the whole time you're just eating up. You know, we haven't been able to get a new car, and I don't know why they're going to. Have you gone by so-and-so's house, and they put a new roof on it? We haven't had a roof for 20 years. And so, you know, somebody comes in with a new outfit, and the whole time, I just lost them. You know, I can't preach to them because they're out there just fuming. Man, I'll tell you what. Yeah, they should have given that money to missions. I'll tell you right now. I can't believe. Every time I turn around, that woman's got a new outfit on. Blah, 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 blah. Now, honestly, I'm kind of having fun here, but you'd be surprised that covetousness, if you're not careful, you can't just be content and happy with what God's given you and excited and blessed when somebody else gets something else and thankful when God does allow you to upgrade something, and we all have to. Come on. Serious. Now, watch it. It's easier for me to make light of it, but honestly, for some people, that's a huge battle. All right? Sins of the tongue. Just listen. First of all, just learning to, you know, do what I should have done this afternoon is shut your mouth. Or what about this sin of envy and jealousy? How about this? Negativity. I watch some people they just fight that their whole lives. They can't see the good side of things. One bad thing happens in a day, 20 good things happen, and they just are, how'd your day go? Horrible. And it didn't go horrible. And it did not go horrible. You woke up. You didn't have to scoot over into a wheelchair. It did not go horrible. Horrible. Oh, it was just, oh, I don't even know why I live today. You know, the next day, how'd your day go? Oh, terrible. Unkind. Come on, watch this, young people, because that's something you need to grow out of. That's kind of kid stuff. Just, you know, purposely just be unkind to people. I just do that, you know, just almost like reflex. Selfishness, lying. I've had more than one conversation with a young person dealing with it, just habitual in their lying, just habitual. I mean, they'd lie when they didn't have to lie. And a lot of times it wasn't lying trying to get out of trouble, it was lying and exaggerating everything in their life to try to make themselves look better than they were, faster than they were, stronger than they were. And the basis of that, by the way, is insecurity. Are you listening to me? Yes, you got to kind of figure out what's causing this thing. Somebody's insecure tends to try to, all right, some people just lie. I had a young man look at me in my office and say, "Preacher, I lie when I don't have to lie." I mean, you could tell he's frustrated, almost like this has become this habitual sin in my life. I mean, I wouldn't even get in trouble if I told the truth and I still lie. And, you know, so be careful. Inappropriate language, just saying things that you shouldn't say. I see new Christians struggle with this sometimes, especially if they were saved out of kind of a rough life. And honestly, folks, it may not be a problem to many people in this room, but for them, it's a frustrating thing. A pride, come on, I think we can all go there, amen. Boasting, watch this, young people. Has disobedience become a besetting sin in your life? Where just every single time mom and dad ask you to do something, there's something that rises up in you and you're just almost determined to find some way not to obey them or not to do it the way they said. And it becomes a besetting sin in their life. Being uncompassionate. You know, there's some people who hear about somebody else's problems and troubles or see something happen in a person's life and boy, it seems like the tears come to their eye there's a concern, and then there's some, you know, I'll be honest with you, probably one of my besetting sins that I have to really ask God to keep me tender on is caring enough. You say, "Preacher, you're a pastor." I know, and that's why, listen, I've got to stay on my knees about it. I say, "God, sometimes I don't take the time to listen. Sometimes somebody's going through something, and I hear about it. I'm like, okay, and I check it off, and I move on. But I don't really stop and think, hey, that's not just news to me. That's not, listen, I heard about it and it took me 1 second. They got to live that 24 hours a day. Okay? Some people, wrong music is a big battle in their lives. And, you know, a lot of times depending on what I'm saying is this. You know, I could name 100 more and I may not hit, but what you need to do is just go to God and say, God, listen to me. Where are the areas where I just consistently seem to lose? What are my besetting sins? There's things that I face, devil throws at me, and really they're not that much of a problem. But there's other things that I really battle, and to learn to ask God to overcome those things. Now, I don't want to just leave you hanging here. I need to help you fix that. If you'll do this, whatever your besetting sin is, okay, let's say it's pride. You need 5 verses memorized. Every one of those sins that you write down in your besetting sins, you need to go to the Word of God and get 5 verses that will help you battle that sin. Because we're going to learn by the example of Jesus when he faced the ultimate enticer that the Word of God defeats the enticement. And so when you begin to feel yourself being bitter at somebody, when you begin to feel yourself being covetous about something that you want that you don't have, that you didn't get to do, that somebody else got to do, you need to start quoting those verses. And if I tell you, 5's a good number. Okay, if you got 1, that's good, but 5, I don't know what it is. By the time you get through 5 verses, you're usually pretty convicted. All right, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what? The Word of God helped me right there. The honest truth is I should be glad for that person, not bitter against them and mad at them or upset with you because forgive me, God. You've been so good to me. And I've gotten to do a lot of things in this life, and I've got good health and good night. And so, you know, help yourself. All right, let's move on. Number next. Become a servant of righteousness. Become a servant of righteousness. Now, how do you deal with this first ingredient of temptation? How do you deal with, preacher, your own wrong desires and lusts? Become a servant of righteousness. What do you mean by that? Well, Matthew 12:43, Jesus gives a very interesting parable. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be also unto this wicked generation. All right? I've got these besetting sins, or I've got these weights, and so, preacher, I'm going to get rid of them. So I'm going to sweep them out of my life, and we'll push them out of my life. Okay, here's the negative things. Here's the wrong things. I'm going to get them out of my life. So you're going to sweep them all out there, and now you got an empty house. Now watch this, folks. You can lay aside the besetting sins, and you can lay aside the weights, but if you leave an empty house, those are going to come back with a vengeance. One of the greatest lessons I'm going to give you right now, one of the greatest lessons to overcome temptation is to keep yourself so busy doing the right things that you don't really have time to do the wrong things. Now, and we'll just say this. You know what? There's probably a lot of stuff that I would do that would be displeasing to God if I could just find the time to do them. I think all of us are better busy. All of us are better busy. And so it's saying this, don't just put out the bad. There's a principle called the principle of replacement. Okay? I struggle with wrong music, so I'm going to push that out of my life. Okay? You leave a vacuum. Guess what? That wrong music's coming back. Probably worse than it was before. So you push it out, the wrong music, that means you better get back there to that, you know, right after the service, all those CDs I keep ordering that not too many people are buying. And you better start filling your life with the right kind of music. You know why? Because we are created in the image of God and study God. God is musical. It's within our beings to have a longing to hear music. And the flesh wants to hear the wrong kind, and the spirit needs to hear the right kind. So are you going to feed the black dog or the white dog? And I think, honestly, I've watched this, I think, be a real turning point in a lot of our young people's lives that are doing real well right now, is that they have just become addicted to the right kind of music. They not only listen to it, they sing it. There's a reason that These kids, I want them here at 6:15, and Brother Nathan's working with them. And listen, folks, we're putting these songs in their heart. We want them singing. We want them listening to the right kind of music. And listen, I want you young people to understand something. Preacher, I'd be so ashamed to tell you this. And I really would. I'm ashamed if people in the church know. But, man, I really struggle with having the wrong desire for the wrong kind of music. But listen, I'm not disappointed in you. Let me tell you what's wrong with you. You're a human being. That's all that's wrong with you. Okay, now you've got to make a decision. Are you going to give in to that and be controlled by it? Or are you going to do what many, many, many of us have done that have said, you know what, that's not helping me spiritually. I'm pushing that out, but I'm not going to leave a vacuum because it's going to come back then. You know, I'm going to get the right kind of music and put it into my life and fill that vacuum. So listen, if you're going to give something up, watch this. What do you mean become servants of righteousness? If you're going to give something up, then take something on. For every negative thing you stop, start doing something positive. Because here's what we do. We push it all out of our lives, go home and sit. I'll tell you what, I'm not doing anything wrong. I am very proud of me. I am not doing anything wrong. Here I am, not doing anything wrong. Look at me. I'm not doing anything wrong. Man, I'm bored. That wrong, at least I was doing something. Come on now. Next thing you know, you're going to be back to doing it. And so, enact in your life the principle of replacement. The best way to defeat wrong desires is to foster worthy ones. Every Christian should be busy serving the Lord. Get on a bus route, help in a children's church, visit a nursing home. There's so many different ways to serve the Lord. Music ministries in your church. They provide our young people and many of our adults a great way to get, hey, let me just give a plug for the choir. Join a choir. Get those songs in your life. Get those songs in your heart. Last thing, we're done. Make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14. You can jot that down or turn there quick. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13:14, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There's those lusts, to fulfill the lust thereof. How do we do it? Make provision for the flesh. I got up about a year ago or a year and a half ago and on a Wednesday night, and I'm not a crazy man, I don't think. And I'm not a conspiracy nut, well, kind of. But I'm just telling you this. I told our church, listen to me. The way things are lining up in this country, it would be very wise for you to just quietly, a little at a time, stock up on about 3 months' worth of food. And that way, if something happens, something crazy happens, the bottom falls out, you know what? Not only do you have enough for your family, you got enough to help, and we're supposed to help each other. Okay, now, you know, and I said, hey, I'm doing that, and so if you know that I'm doing it and you don't do it, when something crazy happens, you're going to come to my house, and then I'm going to have to be a good Christian. Then neither one of us is going to have anything. So why don't we all do it? And I still give you that good advice, okay? I think it's good advice. Now, watch this. What is that? That's stocking up provision. That means that I've got food where I can easily get to it in case I need it. Okay? All of a sudden, Walmart closes its doors. The shelves are empty. But I've made provision. I can still get to it. Now, the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Provision is stockpiling things around you that make it easy for you to sin. Okay? And again, you know what, folks? We're all going to have those dark days. We're going to have those evil days. You may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're going to have those times when Satan targets us. You can be doing good for 2 or 3 months and think, you know what, I kind of got this Christian life down, and all of a sudden you just go through this dark time of temptation and the flesh rises up. Now watch this. Let me help you. You know one of the ways that you're going to stay right and do right and get through that valley of temptation is make it as hard as possible for you to get access to whatever your besetting sin is. Okay, now watch this. Let me go back to the music. I'll just use music because I've kind of used it. I got wrong music. I got to get rid of it. I'm going to bring in right music. Wait a minute. When you said get rid of it, could you tell me what you meant there? Because if it is, I'm going to put it in a shoebox and put it underneath my bed, then I can promise you, you're going to be listening to it pretty soon. Why? Because it's provision for the flesh. It's within reach. When you have that dark moment of temptation, it's not like you got to get in your car and drive clear to Walmart and by that music in fear that Pastor Jerry Ross is going to get in line behind you. Your Sunday school teacher will come, oh, hi, what have you got there? No, nothing. Amen. Tennessee Ernie Ford. Amen. It is well with my soul. You know, so. Yeah, he's a good singer when he was sober. You know, just wasn't sober a whole lot, but when he's a good singer. Now, what I'm saying is this. Young ladies, watch this. I'm already talking about wrong kind of dress. You know, we talked a little bit about that. I hit it every spring. Just get used to it. All right? Yeah, well, I'm not going to wear those things anymore. So I'm going to put them in a box and I'm going to put them in the back of my closet. Then you'll be wearing them. You'll be wearing them again. Okay, you know why? Because you made provision. Well, preacher, what do you expect me to do? There's something called fire. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you know what you do? You go burn that stuff. And watch this, gentlemen. Technology, ladies, technology. You know what? You better build in every safeguard you can ever imagine. Because I'm going to tell you something. You're just bombarded in temptation through technology. I mean, it's just bombarded. You don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. And so you got to learn to build safeguards into it. What I'm saying is, I don't know what arena it is, what challenge it is in your life, but don't make it easy. You know, I talk about the guy that, you know, I have two memories of this in Chicago. The guy that came out and on a Saturday morning, he's you could tell he's coming off all night drunk, and he's, you know, sad. I mean, it really is sad. I don't know if there's anything in the world sadder than just a slobber drunk. And this guy come to me and he says, oh, Brother Jerry, you know, I did it again. I'm so sorry. I just wanted you to know I'm going to quit drinking. You got to pray with me. You got to pray for him. I'm going to quit. And I every other Saturday, I was on the sidewalk praying for this guy to quit drinking. And so finally one Saturday, he came to me and I'm going to quit. I mean it this time. You mean it this time? Yeah, I mean it this time. You mean it this time? Yeah. So I get him by the arm, take him downstairs into his bottom basement apartment. I walk him over and said, sit down. They're at the dining room table. Sit down. He's kind of looking at me. And I go over to the refrigerator and I get all the booze out and I start popping tabs and pouring it down. And next thing I know, he got sober real quick. He got sober real quick and he jumped, what are you doing? I said, you just told me you're done with this. You don't need it. That costs money. I turned around and looked at him. I said, listen to me. Every Saturday morning, every other Saturday morning, for how many months now have I stood out there and prayed with you? You are never going to beat this as long as you got this stuff in the fridge. Okay? Now, that's an illustration. What was the guy's name? Mary and what was the guy's name? Can't remember now. I'm going to call him Rick. I don't think it was Rick. But Sunday night bus, him and his wife Mary would ride the night bus, set up near the front. And every Sunday night he'd raise his hand, say, preacher, pray for me. I quit smoking. All right, let's pray for Rick here. Pray to quit smoking. We took prayer requests on the way home. Next Saturday, pray for me. I quit smoking. Every time I'd see him lift his hand, his jacket would open like that, and he'd have a pack of Marlboros here. Pray that I quit smoking. All right, we're going to pray. Let's pray for Rick. I did that for about a month. And after about the fifth week, he raised his hand. Preacher, pray that I quit. Before he could put his hand down, I reached in and grabbed a pack of Marlboros out of his pockets, ripped them all up, threw them in the trash, and say, okay, folks, no need to pray anymore. He don't have them. He just went. I said, don't ask me to pray for you to quit smoking if you're going to carry cigarettes. You say, you said that? Yeah, remember, I'm young, okay. If you've noticed, I've matured. I've become much more careful the way I do things. Well, I looked at him. I said, listen, Rick, everybody on this bus loves you, including this man more than anybody else. And I will pray for you. But don't keep asking me to pray for you if you're going to go to the store and buy them. Because if you're going to go to the store and buy them and carry them in your pocket, you're going to smoke them. Now, what are you teaching us, preacher? It may not be cigarettes with me or you, but there's something. And you know what? Well, every time here's what you do. When I do get tempted and I do fall for temptation, why is that? I mean, put that under a microscope. Okay? All right, there's times of temptation. All right? Usually it's because you're out at an hour you don't have any business being out at. There's places of temptation. Okay, if you're going to go down there and noodle in, you're going to stagger out. Okay, there's places. There's times when the street lights come on, go home. After dark, the Bible says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So there isn't too much going on after the sun went. Come on, what's going on after the sun goes down that don't end up, usually ended up in mischief? You know, gentlemen, ladies, good place to be when the sun sets is home, unless it's wintertime, and that's a church. I mean, if you're not going to be somewhere positive where good things are happening, most of the time, there's places, come on, there's people. If you go back over your mind and you say, okay, every single time in the last 3 months I've really not done well, I've been with this group or this person, you know, I'm not saying that they're bad. Sometimes you don't have a bad kid and a bad kid, they're just not good together. Come on, let me help you here. Sometimes it's not this is a bad kid or this is a bad kid, it's just they're not a good combination. It just seems like when they're with each other, they don't do well. And you know what? I think an act of true friendship and an act of true love is to go to that person and just say, you know, when we're together, we don't do so well, do we? So why don't we just kind of not be together for a while and pray for each other? And I'm not blaming you. I'm blaming me. I'm just saying I think I just need to change friends and change a crowd because I really am serious about this living for the Lord thing, and I want to do it. And I'm not blaming you on anything. I'm just blaming my own weakness. But all I know is it seems like the times we're in trouble, it's because we're in trouble. That ain't bad. You know what? You might be surprised what that does to help that other person. Well, they're going to get mad at me. They might for a while. But I think if they really think about it, they'll realize how much guts it took for you to come up and have that conversation with them. And that don't mean you never speak to them. That don't mean you don't say hi to them. That don't mean you don't love them. It's just, you know what? Let's just not hang out for a while till kind of we both get our act together a little bit. And that's fair. Okay? So take a look in your life and just say, okay, what are the things, the times, the places, the companions, or the provisions that I've allowed myself easy access to that when I have a moment of temptation, I can easily get to something that's going to make me sin. And then you close those doors in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good crowd on a Wednesday night. Lord, thank you for this great subject. And again, Lord, we learned last week that temptation is common to all men. So every single one of us, pulpit to pew, we need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of them. We need to reinforce and shore up areas of our life. Lord, help us to take some time, the remainder of this week, to just in our thinking time and our driving time, to be able to just say, Lord, help me with this. Help me to take a look at my life. What are my weights that's keeping me from running the race? What is my besetting sins? What provisions perhaps have I stockpiled in easy reach that caused me to do the wrong things? And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us then with the Holy Spirit's help to identify those things and to take positive action. And so I would ask, Lord, please, that you'd help us. Lord, we want to please you. We want to please you. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, as we go forward in our study of how to overcome this provocation or solicitation for evil, that you'd help us, first of all, to realize we have to change. We have to have your help, dear God. We need to change priorities. We need to reshuffle our lives. We need to remove some evil stockpiles. Lord, help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name.